1 Corinthians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful sunny day and for a nice warm place to come in out of that beautiful sunny day and to meet together in comfort by your blessings, Father. And for all of those blessings that we can't see, Lord, but by the eyes of faith, we thank you that you've revealed them to us in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would do that this morning for us throughout the service today, that you would open our eyes to your word, not just so that we can know more things, Father, but so that we can be better equipped to serve, to honor, to glorify you in our lives. It's our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read down a couple of few verses. Paul says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." All right, so we did start into this passage beginning in verse 6 last time. And Paul is now, he's been talking about the wisdom of this world and the things that the Corinthians were involved in, and trying to kind of clear away that ground so that he can at least begin to plant some seeds of what he calls here in this passage the wisdom of God, to replace that wisdom of the world and of the princes of this world with some true wisdom, with the wisdom of God. So Paul says, he's been talking to them about weakness and foolishness and so forth, and he's been telling them that his message is all of those things in the eyes of the world. So now, as we come into verse 6 and following, he begins to tell them that the message that he preaches and the doctrine that he has for them and that they need to get a hold of and to learn and to get established in is not foolishness at all, and it's not weakness. It's the power of God, and it's the wisdom of God. So Paul says, we do speak wisdom. And we talked last week about in verse 6, them that are perfect, and some about the princes of this world and that worldly wisdom that comes to naught. Then in verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom of God now that Paul is just going to begin to introduce these Corinthians to, he calls a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So what we need to talk about here now in this passage is we need to talk about that, the mystery, and we really need to kind of approach it here on a kind of mystery 101 level, because that's where Paul is bringing these Corinthians here. So let's talk about that. Just turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 16. And Paul says that this wisdom of God, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he gives you some idea of what he means by a mystery when he says there, even the hidden wisdom. Now, Paul is—he's choosing his words very carefully there in our context, because the wisdom of this world purports to be a type of hidden wisdom, something that's what the world likes to do is it likes to be kind of on the outside, and yet. It all conforms to each other, but it pretends not to be conventional wisdom. You see it all around you today. If you're enlightened today, then you agree with and you assent to every form of perversion and of wickedness and of lewdness. And if you don't assent to those things, you're just not enlightened. Well, as if that's some kind of, you know, new revelation, and it's outside the mainstream. You need to be part of the enlightened ones. Well, that is the mainstream. Wickedness and lewdness and debauchery and all this stuff that you need to say, hey, that's great. If you want to be considered enlightened, that's not edgy. That's the whole world lies in wickedness, but they like to pretend, and the world always has. Back to the garden, there's something that's being kept from you. There's a secret thing. And you need to get initiated into that secret wisdom. That's what the world does. So Paul is using these terms, the hidden wisdom, those kinds of things. He's saying that God has a mystery. He has some hidden wisdom for you. But he goes on in that passage and he says, God has revealed that to us. The hidden wisdom that you're looking for is not in some secret society out here, and it's not, you don't need a decoder ring to get it, and you don't need to be a part of the you know, this initiated enlightened class. God has revealed this hidden wisdom. It's not hidden anymore. So this idea of a mystery, when the Bible talks about a mystery, when Paul talks about the mystery, it's not something we don't understand. The religions of the world use that word, mystery, to describe something that you just won't, it's a mystical thing, you just won't get this. How does this bread turn into the actual body of Christ? Well, we don't know, it's a mystery. We'll get that when we get to heaven. No. That's not what a mystery is. A mystery is something that was hidden and is now revealed. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So that's that hidden wisdom, but now is made manifest. So a mystery is not something we can't understand, and it's not something we don't know. That verse in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about it is not, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. And people like to take that passage and say God has all of these wonderful things for us that we'll never know until we get to heaven. And that's not what Paul's saying there. He says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So Paul is making that distinction and that contrast between what he calls the plain speech, the simplicity of Christ, and the plain and open, with open face. He says, we talk about this. We're not behind a veil here. This is not something that you need to read between the lines. This is not something that you know, when you get to a certain height of spirituality, you'll be able to interpret what he really means. The hidden wisdom is something that, he says here again in Romans chapter 16, was kept secret from since the world began, but now is made manifest. So the first thing there that we want to see is that this hidden wisdom isn't hidden anymore. It's revealed today. Now, the next thing you want to see about that, the reason again that it's called a mystery, is that it is hidden wisdom in that it was kept secret since the world began. Now, that's critically important for us. Come back to Luke chapter 1. We need to understand those two things, that the wisdom of God today, what God is doing today, is revealed. It is not something that we need to, the will of God is not something that we go into our closet and turn out the light and pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? Reveal it to me. And then God spoke to my heart and he told me, you know, go west, young man, or whatever it is. That's not, the will of God is not about that. It's revealed. This wisdom of God and the will of God, he has made known to us. This idea of, you know, it hasn't entered into the heart of man and so forth. Today it has. So the will of God and the wisdom of God is in your Bible. It's in this revelation. But it hasn't always been. What God is doing today has not always been revealed to the people of God. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, is prophesying, and verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled, Luke 1:67, sorry, I know that's this is a long chapter, that's probably a page after where you were. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So Zechariah says, as you're coming into your New Testament here, first chapter of Luke, says that what's happening here with the birth of John the Baptist and the soon to be birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that God, he's visited and redeemed his people, and it's something in verse 70 that he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now that's critical for us to get. Now what's happening here when you come into your New Testament is something that God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now the reason that's so important, we see that and we go, yeah, we know that. The Lord Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of prophecy. All the prophets talked about his coming. And yes, they did. That's exactly what Zacharias is saying here. But the reason that that's important for us to see is because of what we just read in Romans chapter 16. If you didn't hold your hand there, I'll read it again for you, just the piece. The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So the mystery, this mystery that Paul is introducing these Corinthians to, is his hidden wisdom in that it was not revealed. It was kept secret since the world began. So when you come into your New Testament, are you coming into this mystery that Paul's talking about? No, you're not. Because when you're coming into your New Testament, you're coming into something that was spoken by the mouth of all of God's prophets since the world began. And this mystery is something that God kept hid since the world began. Those are two different things. So what God is doing today, what Paul teaches and preaches, is not the same as just because you turn over into your New Testament And now you think you're now in, we're out of that Old Testament, we're out of that sacrificial system and the priesthood and all of that, and now we're into what God's doing today. No. We're still in a place of prophetic fulfillment in that when you come into the New Testament. Paul's message is not a message of prophetic fulfillment. It's a mystery. What God is doing today is not something that he spoke about through his prophets since the world began. Now, come over to the book of Acts and chapter 3. That preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, just like there is a prescribed way to study your Bible in the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a prescribed method of Bible study that God says, here, number one, study. Number two, here's how. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Just like that, there is a prescribed way to preach Jesus Christ. Number one, preach Christ. Number two, preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's not just study your Bible. Study your Bible rightly divided. And it's not just preach Christ. Preach Christ according to this mystery that Paul is talking about here. That mystery is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So do we preach Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, we do not. We preach him the way God has revealed him today. Now, in the world of dispensationalists, which you and I consider ourselves, the most common view is that what God's doing today began in Acts chapter 2. The body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2 is the common dispensational understanding, and that was made popular 100 years ago by Schofield and Larkin and those kind of pioneers of the recovery of dispensational truth. The problem is that, well, look in Acts chapter 3. You're in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That's when people say the body of Christ began. But Peter says in Acts chapter 3 that in verse 16, he's preaching Christ, that his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter's just healed a lame man. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, that is, you crucified Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So we come into the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's what was happening there was something God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now here Peter's talking about the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the crucifixion of Christ. He tells him, you killed the Prince of Life, and through ignorance you did it, but what you did was something that God spoke by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. So as you come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of it is a part of that prophetic program. And the dispensationalists of 100 years ago saw that, and they said, well, the body of Christ is not, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not the body of Christ back there. So the body of Christ has to come after. So they put it there in Acts chapter 2. And the reason that they did that is because we're going to study as we move on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Paul says, by one spirit you are all baptized into one body. They see that, and then they go back to Acts chapter 2, and they say, well, there's the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So when the Holy Spirit came, the baptism of the Spirit came, that's where the body of Christ started. By one Spirit, they were all baptized into one body. And it's an error. It's an error that they made, and that has been prevented. We don't blame them for that. You and I don't understand everything there is to know today. But the problem is that whole system kind of got codified into the evangelical dispensational church, and now it's gospel. You tell somebody that the church didn't begin in Acts chapter 2, and that's blasphemy. Well, it's not blasphemy, because Schofield and Larkin weren't God, and they would never tell you that they were and that they had everything. Read on in Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So there's Peter's message. Repent and be converted so that your sins can be blotted out when the Lord comes back. Now that is not the message that you and I preach today. When do your sins get blotted out? When the Lord comes back? No, the minute you believe. You're not waiting for the second coming for your sins to get blotted out. That's not our message. People insist that Peter and Paul preach the same thing, and they did not. And you and I today, the same people who insist that Peter and Paul preach the same thing, don't preach what Peter preached. They're not going out there telling them, repent and be converted so that your sins can be blotted out when the Lord comes back. They're telling them, believe on the Lord and be saved. That's Paul's gospel. We just read in Romans 16, he that's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So that's Peter's message. And you notice again in verse 20, If these people that he's talking to do that, repent and be converted, he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So the coming of the Lord is contingent upon these people's belief in conversion. Now these people, of course, who he's talking to, we just read in Luke chapter 1, who did Jesus come to save according to all the prophets which have been since the world began? Well, who did Zechariah say? He came to redeem his people, Israel. That's why the Lord came. That's who Peter's talking to here. He's still talking to Israel. And all you need to do is read the passage, and we're not going to read through the whole book of Acts here this morning, but read the passage and you'll see who the audience is. If they believe, the Lord would come back. Of course, they didn't believe. The nation was not converted. And the Lord has yet to return. He'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There it is again. Paul says, this thing that we're talking about, that I'm trying to teach you, has been kept secret. It's a mystery, kept secret, hidden God, since the world began. And now here we see that coming into your gospel, that into your New Testament, into the Gospels, that's not that. That's what was spoken by all his prophets since the world began. Coming out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not the mystery. That was spoken by all the prophets since the world began. Here we are now after. We're in Acts chapter 3. We're past Acts chapter 2. And we're still talking about that thing that God had spoken about through the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Something God spoke about through the mouth of all his prophets and something he kept secret since the world began are two different things. They're not the same thing. Look back in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're dealing with mystery 101 here this morning because we're in 1 Corinthians. And this is where you're at when you're coming in. Paul really doesn't. We're going into more here than what Paul takes those Corinthians into. And this is what we're doing today is about as basic as it gets. And he couldn't even bring this to them. So, the truth that you and I have, I mean, we're talking about that God has revealed this today. Bless God for the truth that you have. You understand that these what most of us here are hearing, we have heard, we've got this stuff down pat. Praise God. Most of the Christian world out there has no idea even of this simple basic stuff that we're talking about here. So praise God that he has revealed it today in his word. And we have it here to see. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is when every dispensationalist out there says that the body of Christ began. And Peter disagrees. Look in verse 16. The issue in verse 16, if you read the passage leading up to it, is what is going on here with this coming of the Holy Ghost and these people speaking in tongues and doing all this stuff. People around are perplexed. They want to know what's happening. What is this? Verse 16, Peter will tell you what this is in Acts chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says, in answer to the question of Acts chapter 2, and what is this? Peter says this is what it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So again, that idea of kept secret since the world began, that's not what's happening in Acts chapter 2. This is something that was spoken. And then you go on and you read what was spoken. That's not describing this dispensation, the body of Christ. This is something that's going to happen in the last days. Somebody says, well, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Well, no, we haven't. Look what else is going to happen in the last days. If we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years, look at verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Does that sound like the last 2,000 years to you? That's talking about the last days. How do I know that? Because Peter says that this is talking about the last days. So what's happening in Acts chapter 2? The last days. Remember, if you'll repent and be converted, he'll send Jesus Christ. Your sins will get remitted when the times of refreshing shall come. That wasn't 2,000 years away. For these people, that was coming. They were in that day. They were moving into, they were in the last days. So the first coming of Jesus Christ, as you come into your New Testament, is prophesied, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The crucifixion and all those things in the resurrection and the ascension, all those things are prophesied at the end of the Gospels. Then as you come into the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit and that baptism of the Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues and so forth, prophesied. Joel chapter 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that, come to 1 Peter chapter 1. that encompasses both those times, the first coming and the second coming, because it was all one according to prophecy. That is, it was the same time. It was the same prophetic period. This 2,000 years in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, God never told anyone that this was going to be, that this kind of time was going to elapse between the two comings of the Messiah. No one had any idea. The Lord came, he was going to be crucified and resurrected and ascended to sit at God's right hand until his enemies became his footstool. The Lord was going to ascend. He was going to sit down at the right hand of God, and that tribulation, that was the next thing to happen. Daniel's 70th week and all the events that surround it. When that was over, it was time for the Lord to stand up and to return and to bring vengeance on his enemies. You go back there, we won't do it now, to Luke chapter 1. Read the rest of that prophecy of Zacharias. That prophecy doesn't stop with, our Savior has come. He's come to redeem us from our enemies, to destroy his foes. It's all the same according to prophecy. There is no first and second coming other than that which was that small gap of the wrath of God falling on this world in between. But it was all one prophetic event. The Lord looked at those people that he was talking to in his day 2,000 years ago, and he said, this generation won't pass until all of this is fulfilled. Well, that generation passed 2,000 years ago. And it didn't. Because it's the same prophetic generation. The generation that lived in the Lord's day is the same prophetic generation that's going to be alive during the last days, the tribulation period. It's the same generation, because there's no gap in the prophecy that describes what you and I are living in today, this mystery that God kept secret. 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, all right, well, that was in early Acts, and that's what Peter was preaching then. But later on, he got his stuff straight. Look here in 1 Peter, writing to those people that in Acts chapter 3 and afterwards did believe, did repent, and did get converted. And Peter is writing now to those Jewish saints. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? So here's some grace and some salvation that the prophets prophesied about, the salvation and the grace that's to be brought to these people that Peter is writing to. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So that's what the spirit of prophecy testified beforehand. It testified the sufferings of Christ, that's his first coming, and the glory that should follow, that's his second coming. They didn't put a gap in between those two things. They just prophesied it in one prophetic generation. That's how they saw it. That's how it works out in prophecy. What they didn't prophesy was what we now know has happened in between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't talk about this time and what God is doing in between those two events. Unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's your prophesied grace. That's the same thing he told them in Acts chapter 3. Your salvation comes at the second coming, at the revelation. This prophesied grace, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you at the end of verse 10. What is the grace that should come unto these people? It's the grace that comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. Is that the same grace that you and I are living and enjoying today? No, it's not. We're not waiting for the Lord to return in order to get grace. This dispensation is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul says that I was one, he's going to tell these Corinthians in our same epistle in chapter 15, that I was born as one born out of due time. See, Paul got that grace early. He got that grace first. He got that remission of sins. He got that salvation message. He got, you and I got it. We got it before the prophet said it was supposed to come. We're all born out of due time. The prophetic time had it. There was a time and an event for salvation, for remission of sins, for God's grace to come on this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, defeating his enemies, saving his people from their sins, like Zechariah said. That's when salvation came, was supposed to come. That's when the grace came. You and I got it out of due time. This message that Paul preached, that he's trying to introduce these Corinthians to, has to do with this mystery. Something that God had not revealed in time past. You're here in 1 Peter. Turn back the other side of Hebrews to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Before Hebrews. In our passage, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is something, what God is doing today is something that he talks about in terms of being prepared, ordained, set up, established before the world began. This is something that it's what Paul calls the eternal purpose of God in Christ. The purpose was designed before the world began. And when God began the world, he kept it hid since the world began. He designed this plan before the foundation of the world. And then since the world began, he has kept it secret. He didn't tell his prophets about it, and he didn't tell the angels about it, and he didn't tell Lucifer about it. So Paul says, this mystery, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this was a secret. Not only did God not tell his people, he didn't tell the angels. Lucifer didn't know. He established it before the world existed. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word that he promised since before the world began. Now, in due times, he's manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So there it is again, this mystery that's not a mystery. It's a mystery. It's hidden wisdom that's not hidden. It was hid in God from the foundation of the world, but now it's made known. So those two things we need to get in these Corinthians, and this is what Paul is trying to impress on these Corinthians. Number one, this is not something that God has talked about since the world began. It's not something you can go back into your Old Testament and into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and into early Acts and say that's God's instruction to me for my life, because it's not. It is not what God's doing today, and it's not how we preach Jesus Christ today. So there's that, the secret of the mystery. Then there's the fact that it has been revealed. The wisdom that we're looking for today is not in some secret society somewhere, and it's not something that you go off into the darkness of your room to wait for some flash from heaven to reveal some great deep secret to you. It's here. It's revealed. It's in God's Word. But you have, again, study rightly dividing the Word of Truth. It's in God's Word, but it's not everywhere in God's Word. Where is it? It's in Paul. And it's only in Paul. Come back to Timothy. I'll tell you first or second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, Mystery 101. I know. We all know this stuff, but it's good to hear it again, isn't it? And we're doing this because this is where we are, and we're not studying the mystery, we're studying 1 Corinthians. So this is what Paul is trying to, it's the context in which he's bringing this out, is that that hidden wisdom that this world pretends to have, that is darkness and foolishness and hellishness. And Paul's going to talk about that, and he's going to talk about it some more. Look, in our passage, as you read down, and we're obviously not going to get any further down in the passage today, but as we move forward, Paul is going to say that the Spirit, God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, because the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And these are, what we're talking about here is what Paul calls the deep things of God. These are things that Moses did not know and did not understand. Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord, but they that are revealed belong to us and to our children. What was revealed at that time? It was the law. And that was mind-blowing truth. David said, Lord, open my eyes to wondrous truths out of thy law. I mean, there's meat aplenty in that. But Moses says there's some secret things that God hasn't revealed. Moses didn't know about. You and I know about them today. People, again, use that verse today. The secret things belong to the Lord, those that are revealed. We'll find that out when we get to heaven. God is never content to wait for you to get to heaven in order to know something. Something that in His will, something that's there for you to know, we can know it now. Now, are we going to know everything? No, we're not going to know everything. But what does Paul say? I've not already attained, but I'm pressing after. I'm pressing for it. I want to. I don't want to wait to get to heaven. I want that resurrection power now. I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and I want it now. I don't want to wait till I get to glory. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Again, people want to make that heaven. God is never content to wait until we get to heaven to be perfected. We talked about that last week. God has revealed it to us today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Timothy, Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And what appearing is that? Is that the babe in the manger? No, look at verse 11. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Again, in due time, he manifested that word that he established before the world began. But now it's made manifest. He kept it secret since the world began, and he manifested it through preaching, which was committed to the Apostle Paul. Come back to Ephesians. We're going to talk about the mystery, and we haven't even looked at Ephesians. I guess that's because we're in Mystery 101. Ephesians is Mystery 102. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a verse that another verse that people get twisted up in a different way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So all these verses that you see that Paul talks about this purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. Now come, we'll close out with this. Come to Matthew chapter 25 with me. Because people see that and they say, well, of course, God always knew what he was going to do from before the foundation of the world. He didn't learn, he didn't figure out what he was going to do when he created the world. He knew long before that, and yes, he did. And yet your Bible talks about it in these terms. And you want to see this difference and this contrast here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," so where are we now? We're back in that prophetic program again. "And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, there, didn't God know about that kingdom before the foundation of the world? Well, of course he did. But that's not how your Bible describes it, because there's a difference between what God ordained before the world began and what was prepared in our passage again. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, hath not entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us." Here the Lord says God's got something prepared for you, that kingdom, and he's prepared it from the foundation of the world, not from before. From the time that he put Adam here on this earth to be a king, and Adam fell, and then God promised that kingdom was going to be established, and it was going to be done through the seed of the woman, and that seed of the woman becomes the nation of Israel. from the foundation of the world, this kingdom is prepared for that nation. This mystery that Paul talks about, that's got to do with something different than this kingdom, than the revelation of Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, sitting on the throne of his glory, and setting up his kingdom on this earth. It's got to do with something else that we're out of time now. Maybe we'll go into it a little bit more next week. But you see what he says there again in verse 34? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We just read Paul say, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's different than what you're seeing here. We're all blessed. We all get grace. We all get salvation. We're all God's people. Israel, you and I, all of us. But it's different. It's different, and God's instructions for those people and God's instructions for you are different. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that, you're going to miss what Paul, this basic truth that Paul is trying to get across to these Corinthians and that they're having trouble getting. Don't fall into the same camp. Get this stuff. Understand it. See it in your Bible. Study your Bible. Let the Lord reveal it to you. And study it rightly divided, and you'll get it. I'm over my time. Do you have a question? Yeah.
I understand like how the rest of religions and everything kind of confuses stuff, but I'm really surprised the dispensationalists still go to Acts 2. Do you have a lot? Do you find that a lot of them come around eventually? If you study this,
no. It is, well, because it's for the same reason that Lutherans don't want to leave the teaching of Luther. And for the same reason that mid-Acts dispensationalists pitch a fit when you preach something that Pastor Stamm or Pastor O'Hara didn't teach, for the same reason that Catholics think you're blaspheming if you say something different than the Pope, we tend to follow men. And Scofield and Larkin were great pioneers of the recovery of dispensational truth, but they didn't have everything. And like I said, what they put out some great books and some great works, and people saw that and they went, wow, that's great. And because they saw that piece of it that those guys had, but then that stuff gets, okay, this is it. This is it's all written in stone now. And now it's just one of those things that everybody knows, and if you say something different, well, you're just crazy.
I really admire that in people when they can change their mind. I even heard Les Feldick on TV one day saying that he was kind of proven wrong, and somebody showed him something, and he was enlightened by it and stuff. And I really kind of admire that when you get your pride out of the way.
Yeah. You'll be stymied if you don't. You'll stop wherever you think you've arrived to. That's where you're going to stay, and you haven't arrived, so you're gonna end up falling short. We always need to stay humble and to stay teachable. Amen. Yeah, Alex.
There's a very good article in the recent Berean Searchlight by Ricky about my gospel. Paul's gospel, the article is very good. It's supposed to continue next week. But if you don't have the Berean Searchlight, please get one and become a member.
There you go.
There's some excellent articles in there, and
they'll send you a paper copy for free. That you can get it online. You don't have to get it in paper if you don't want to. I get mine online. Sandy gets mad at me because she doesn't. She likes that paper. You know, got to have that thing to hold on to. And there's some there's some merit to that. I see that. But
and Dave has some good articles too.
Yes.
Oh yes.
it's an excellent magazine, and it's free. What's not to get?
Right.
Yeah, Brady.
I really don't think the religious people are going to ever change, because you think of the, I don't mean offending, but the holiday just passed, Christmas holiday, they have the manger standing out there, and they said the wise men came to the manger. The shepherds came to the manger. The wise men was a 2-year journey, and the baby answered the door was 2 years old. He came to the door and answered the door, and he let him in there.
The baby answered the door.
But do that teach you true? See, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So there ain't no but a man to make a merchant rich.
Yeah.
Wake up. Smell the coffee.
Yeah. It's once you get a system, you know, once you kind of codify and make a system out of your doctrine, then if somebody comes along with something different, well, now you're displacing something. Now you're making it, it's not right now. You know, you broke my system. So you got to keep that system fluid, because we understand that we are never going to know everything. And yet, we need to keep pressing toward that. That means we're going to keep learning stuff, which means that something I believe today is, may very well be shaping differently tomorrow. We really have to keep that keep the fundamentals fundamental and keep teachable.
And hold everything up to the Word.
Absolutely.
Whatever we come out with, if it's true, it's going to be in the Word.
Yeah, Virginia.
Yeah, in the Philippines, they're big into, like this time of the year, they have what you call the Synod of Word, they worship the baby Jesus, and they actually have statues that are like babies.
Yeah.
How did they come to that worship the baby?
Yeah, worship the baby Jesus. Well, you know, I don't know. Sometimes it seems to me that in there's a competition in religion that once you kind of use up the obvious type stuff, then you have to start looking for things to make you unique, and then you end up with, you know, just a little bit of everything like that. Where that began, I have no idea. I don't know. It's Christmas time. You worship. I mean, maybe from the Magi who weren't there, or the shepherds that came to worship the baby. You know, I don't know. Yeah, Paul.
I believe some of that worship came, if you study ancient religions, you see that the Babylonians actually worship Father Child.
It's a good point.
It's very prevalent all throughout ancient religions. The Mother Child worship is always there.
Yeah.
Catholicism is a classic example of Mary and Jesus. Yeah. You'll see those statues are very prominent in their religion. I studied Catholicism. I was also going to be a priest. So I... you will see that throughout ancient religions, and I think that's probably where it originated.
It's a very good point. It's a very good point,
And they've just carried on.
Yeah. There have been infant deities, and particularly mother child, female, and then infant deities that have been worshipped, and that's back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and that's it's a perversion of, it's Satan's perversion of God's promise, that the seed of the woman would be would be the divine one and not him.
And too, getting us to, you're getting them to worship false idols.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to worship something that you can see and touch and feel, and even the Eucharist when they put it up in their little thing, everybody's rather than God who is invisible.
Yeah. Very much so. Very much so.
That's it.
All right. I got to get out of here. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
Very good.